Let's turn tonight to that Old Testament prophet of Isaiah as we pick up in chapter 38. And remember, Jerusalem has been under siege by the Assyrians, if you recall. And the Lord is speaking here. We're picking up with verse 6. The Lord is speaking and he says, I will deliver you. Remember, Hezekiah was looking to Egypt for answers. He was looking around him for answers, somebody to save him from these Assyrians. And the Lord says, I'll deliver you from this and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, and the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Now, one of the things to remember is that the Bible isn't always sequential. This chapter happens to come before Isaiah 37, verses 36 and 37, when that was when God destroyed the Assyrian army. This actually is before that. It was at a time when Hezekiah had recovered his health and he knew that God had delivered him from the Assyrians. Fact is, God didn't really need him in the first place, did he? If God wants to deliver Israel, he can deliver Israel. He doesn't need Hezekiah. But nevertheless, God had, he promised to bring the shadow of the sundial 10 degrees backwards. Now, a sundial is just what it sounds like. It casts the shadow from the sun. And in order to make the sun go backwards, there's a miracle that has to take place. I don't know how he did it. Maybe he just, did he cause the shadow on this sundial? Ahaz's sundial alone to do it? Did he move the sun in the sky? Did he move the earth on its axis? I don't know. It doesn't really matter how God did it, because God has ways and miracles in his grasp to make things happen that we have no concept of and certainly don't have the power to do. And he picks up in verse 9 here and says, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the word, a world. My age is departing, has departed, and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off, like a weaver, my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me, like a crane or a swallow. So did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. And, you know, he's concerned about dying because, you know, getting into heaven is wasn't as clear to them in that day. You know, I don't know if you heard about the little boy that he was just doing mischief around the house, and his mother said to him, how do you expect to get into heaven? And he says, well, I'll just keep running in and out and slamming the door until they say, for heaven's sake, will you come in or stay out? And then I'll come in. You know, and I remember my mom used to say that. Remember the springs? They used to have spring doors. They used to call them spring doors. And there was this big old spring that was nailed to the door and to the house, and then you just sprung and the door would slam. But the Old Testament saints in that day didn't have the same revelation of heaven that we do today. Sheol, spoken of here in Isaiah, is really the Hebrew word for the grave or the place of the dead. Hezekiah himself had kind of a cloudy understanding of what death is, or life beyond the grave, eternity, immortality. Did he have access to God after death and all of that? There were occasional glimpses in the Old Testament. In Job 19:25, it says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins are consumed within me. So there, he knows that he'll be in God's presence. He'll be able to see him. Psalm 6, verse 5 says, "For in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks?" And he's questioning, like, when we get into the grave, what do we do there? What's it about, the psalmist here? In Psalm 88, 3 says, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I'm as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction?" More questioning about, Lord, what's the thing with the grave here? And this is probably helps to understand why Hezekiah isn't so quick to accept death. He's not so quick to welcome death as an entrance into God's presence. He knows it's there, but he doesn't necessarily see it as a clear path into God's presence. And they didn't understand heaven in the same way we have through the revelation that the Lord has given Paul. It was an uncertain place. They knew there was a heaven. They knew the Lord was there. In fact, Psalm 139, verse 8 says, "If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." But for the Old Testament saints to leave this earth, which was at least a certainty, they could tell what they're in, they were leaving for the next world, which was a great uncertainty. And it gave them some a lack of resolve in doing that. And Hezekiah, he's still here, you know, living as under the bondage of the fear of death. In Hebrews, let me read Hebrews 2:14. In fact, I want to read the Bible in basic English. Listen to this. "Because the children are flesh and blood, and he, Jesus, took a body himself and became like them, so that by his death he might put an end to him who had the power of death, that is to say, the evil one, the devil, and let those who all their lives were in chains because of their fear of death go free." So, different revelation as Paul wrote to the Jews. And consider believers today. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says that for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. "And now I know in part, then shall I know even also as I am known." Even now, with the New Testament revelation of who God is, Paul says, "I still see through a glass darkly. I don't see it as clearly as I will," because he knows that in eternal life, everything is a lot clearer. Knowing that heaven awaits, even at that, with the revelations we have, he says we still see through a glass darkly, because we don't see heaven as it is. But we have some more glimpses than the Old Testament folks. And how much more even than that is we as New Testament believers. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes in verse 53, I'll read a few verses. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." In other words, this corruptible. He's talking about his body, that from the moment we're born, we start dying, you know, until we're in our teens or 20s or 30s or 50s or 70s or 80s or 90s, whatever it is. One day this will turn into the corruptible we'll put on incorruption. In other words, we'll leave our body and go into the glorious eternal life with the Lord. And this mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" So Hezekiah, though, he's living under the old dispensation, the old covenant, the Old Testament. Israel knew of eternal life, but they didn't have that revelation and that hope that the New Testament church has now. That was yet to come, as God gave this revelation to the Apostle Paul. We have a clearer understanding today of glory than King Hezekiah did. Sheol, this place of the dead, often expressed as the grave, Hades, the world beyond, and not making any reference, not sure where that is. Maybe usually the same word is used as Sheol. In Revelation chapter 9, speaks of the bottomless pit. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of Abusos, or the bottomless pit. So there are a lot of places where people go after death. Revelation 20 says that the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You're written in the book of life if you have faith in Jesus Christ and he sees you as his child. The Holy Spirit is in you. It's a place actually prepared for the devil and his angels also, this Abusos. So in Matthew 25:41 says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So the New Testament revelation gives specific information concerning the afterlife. In fact, Paul spoke this revelation in 2 Timothy Chapter 1, we just dealt with this on Sunday, says, it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. However, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ might show first all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So 2 Timothy 2:10 says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Story goes that a guy named Fred appeared at the pearly gates, and he was met by an official-looking angelic being who began to process his entry data. Okay, this is a joke. Fred was asked some purely unselfish kindly deed that he had done while he was on earth. And he thought for a minute and said, oh yeah, I just thought of something you might be interested in. One day I was walking along and I came to this little old lady, and she was being beaten up by this huge motorcycle gang kind of guy. He was smacking her back and forth, and I stepped right up and I pushed his motorcycle over just to get his attention. And then I kicked him really hard in the shins and I punched him right in the face and I told the old lady to run for help. And the angel looked up and he says, wow, that's quite a story. I'm really impressed. And he looks down his clipboard and he says, tell me, when did this happen? He says, he looks at his watch and he said, oh, about 2-3 minutes ago. So it's important to know where you're going if you're going to do stuff here on this earth that's going to take your life away, but not to be caught unawares. And I know, bad story, but verse 15, let's move on. I thought it was cute. What shall I say? He says. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me and himself has done it. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So will you recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but you have in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot celebrate you. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living, he shall praise you. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known your truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. When the Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer for extended life, all he could do was praise him. He knew it was the Lord's work. He knew that he had spoken it. He had done it. And Hezekiah is kind of like speechless. He's saying, like, what can I say? He says, I'll walk carefully all my years. That's a good promise. Often spoken by somebody whose life has been spared, someone who's given new life. Like, wow, I came so close and the Lord has revealed himself to me. He's shown me the gospel and I'm saved now. I'm sealed and I've been given new life. And I want to give some value to the life that's left in me. So Hezekiah was given 15 more years. Why? Because the Lord said, you're going to die. And he said, oh, no, not now. Give me some more time. And the Lord gave him 15 years. You know, what happened in that 15 years? Not a lot is recorded, but some is. He had a son who succeeded him on the throne. He was the next king of Judah. If you want to turn backwards in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 21, would you do that? 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings, there we go, 21, the first six verses. Speaking of Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years till he was 67 years old. He reigned in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember, he's born in that 15-year period that the Lord extended Hezekiah's life. 55 years he reigns, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars to Baal and made a grove, and as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son to pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So, Hezekiah gets his wish. He gets an extra 15 years. He fathers a son, Manasseh, who rules for 55 years. And he's so bad that God brought judgment on Judah. Because of the sins of Manasseh. Where were we? We're in 2 Kings 21:6. Listen, look at verse 10. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, and has done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever hears it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, and I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil for all their enemies. Remember, the spoil is the stuff you took after the war. Because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. So, wow, this son that Hezekiah had in that extended 15 years, do you think maybe the Lord had a better plan than Hezekiah for Israel's future in that time, in calling him home at an earlier time because he knew Manasseh was on the way, and he knew what Manasseh would accomplish, and he knew how the people of Judah would suffer because Hezekiah wanted to live a little longer, and Manasseh would rule for 55 years and bring all this judgment upon so many people. As I thought about this, I thought, wow, isn't it really better to leave our destiny to the Lord? Isn't it really better to leave our circumstances in the Lord's hands? To leave what is truly good to his wisdom? And so, Lord, please, just a little longer. Maybe not. Maybe not. When I look at Hezekiah's life and all the pain and suffering that came because he wanted something God had said, no, this is not how it's going to be. Oh, please, could I have it? Oh, okay, you can have it. Now, we can give Hezekiah credit for his honesty. He admits that he didn't ask for more time for God's glory, for God's honor, for God's people even, but for himself. In other words, it was selfish. I want more time. I don't want my time to be up. A guy visits a zoo and he sees the attendant over in the corner crying, and the visitor asked another attendant why the man was crying and was told that one of the elephants had died. He said, oh, that's really sad. I guess he was really fond of that elephant. He said, no, not really. He has to dig the grave. So, verse 21. I know. Verse 21. Here we go. For Isaiah. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I'm in second. No wonder it's looking out. I'm still in 2 Kings here. Verse 21. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? It's interesting because now we look back and we can look back at what the Lord had done. He told someone to put a poultice of figs on the boil that was threatening his life to bring about Hezekiah's healing. I mean, they didn't have the drug companies that we have today. They had to use what God had provided in nature. But God can and often does bring healing through medicine. I mean, that's not out of the realm of his sovereignty. And I think we need to pray and seek the Lord when we get ill to make use of the means that are about us. Sometimes it includes medicine. Sometimes it includes prayer alone. I know of someone who had their appendix burst and the Lord had told them not to go for the surgery. And they didn't, and the body reabsorbed everything, and they're still around today. Yeah, wild. It takes a lot of faith to say, I'm pretty sure I heard from the Lord. He said, don't do that. Okay. But the idea is that we should trust God, but don't tempt him. You know, remember, the devil told Jesus to jump off the top of the building at one time and the angels would hold him up. That's tempting the Lord. And we don't tempt the Lord by claiming a healing. I claim, you know, I heard about a missionary driving down through some jungle once and took her glasses off and she's driving, threw her glasses off and said, I claim my vision in the name of Jesus. And ran suddenly off the road. But, you know, we shouldn't be testing God, but having faith in him at the same time. Maybe you heard about the fishermen. One nice morning, two men were out fishing on a large lake, and it was a beautiful morning, 78 degrees and sunny with a light breeze, and the fish were biting. They caught their limit, and they were enjoying the day, and one fisherman noticed a man walking on the shore, and he couldn't believe his eyes. He said, you know, if I didn't know any better, I'd say that was Jesus over there. And the man on the shore, he started waving them in, and they rowed to the shore. And sure enough, it was Jesus. He was there. And the man began talking to him, and he asked him if he could really heal sick people. And he said, you bet. I can do that. He said, I'm good at that. And the man asked him if he would heal some chronic physical problems that he had. And Jesus touched those affected areas. And one by one, each place was restored to a healthy functioning again. And the man never felt better, and he was more alive than he'd ever felt, and with this renewal of youthful energy. And Jesus then looked at the other man, and the man's eyes got really wide, and he said, don't come near me. I'm on 100% disability. People have different reasons why they don't want Jesus to get too close. And all that, I would just gave that as an illustration that people will hold a lot of things up to say, no, I don't know if I really want to believe in him. I don't want to get that close to him. I don't want him to have sovereignty over my life. I don't want him to rule over my life. Or I don't want him there because he might ruin my paycheck. Chapter 39. I'm not sure how far we'll get here. Let's see. My intention is to go through two chapters tonight. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, there's a name, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. For he had heard that he had been sick and was recovered, and Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious ointments, and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet to King Hezekiah and said to him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, from Babylon. Then he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is in my house have they seen. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. You get a sense there's something wrong here? And then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So Hezekiah has this miraculous recovery. Lord's given him 15 more years. Will he live them in wisdom? Will he live them to God's glory? He has a choice to make. The king of Babylon hears that Hezekiah was really sick and that he got better. He sent him some letters. He sent him a gift, king to king. You know, it's like the red phone, the hotline, president to president. And it's seen as a gesture of kindness. And he brought this Merodach Baladan with him. This guy in biblical history is more like he's more of a soldier and maybe even a terrorist. He was a bad guy. But what it did was when he brought him, it showed the true motives of this king of Babylon to bring Judah alongside the Babylonians against the Assyrians. Now, Hezekiah is already worried about the Assyrians. And he's honored by the visit. And he welcomed another enemy of Assyria along his side here. But what does he do? He opens up all the doors to all of his vast treasures, his storehouses of food, his weapons. And there's no indication that he talked to the Lord about it, that he talked to Isaiah the prophet about it. And interestingly, as we're in this chapter now, 38, the first 38 chapters, this is like first Isaiah. Next chapter, we start second Isaiah, or chapter 40, actually. But 1 through 38, and for the most part, deals with this threat from the Assyrian Empire. And then from the rest, all the way up to chapter 6, deals mostly with the threat of the coming Babylonian Empire. And here he is with Babylon. He's entertaining the king. He's showing him his wealth. He's showing him everything. You might call this pride, proud foolishness, maybe. It's really easy to get puffed up when people compliment us, when people praise us. I mean, that's our fallen nature to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That's why Paul said the Lord had revealed to him that we should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We should be careful not to take praise or ourselves too seriously, really. Galatians 1, verse 10 says, and Paul says, do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So here's Hezekiah looking to please mankind. He's therefore no longer a true servant of God. When we live to please mankind, we're living to serve ourselves, really, because we want the value, we want the praise, we want the recognition that others will give us. It's a great thing to learn to live to serve mankind, but not to live to please mankind, but just to serve. Hezekiah made this mistake of trying to please someone who came as a friend, but would one day be an enemy. He just laid everything out there before him. Hezekiah instead should have been trusting in the one who created him, the one who watched over him. Hezekiah's pride made him blind to the foolishness that he was doing here. Oh, you're my friend. Here, let me just show you everything. But Isaiah opens his eyes. He says in verse 6, all that's in your father's house, it'll be carried to Babylon. It was his idea to impress the Babylonians. Instead, it showed the king of Babylon what he could take from him. Oops. Actually, it was fulfilled 100 years later under the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, just as Isaiah prophesied. In fact, back 2 Kings again, back to 2 Kings 24, 2 Kings 24:10. These all tie together, if you can imagine the Bible being an integrated message system like this. This is the 100 years later, 2 Kings 24:10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem and the city was besieged. Remember we talked about a siege where they circle the city and they camp out for years if they have to. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And a little further over in chapter 25, verse 11, still in 2 Kings. Now the rest of the people that were left in the city, and the fugitives that fell away to the king of Babylon with the remnant of the multitude, did Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carry away. But the captain of the guard left of the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen, and the pillars of brass that were in the house of the Lord, and the bases and the brazen sea that was in the house of the Lord, did the Chaldees break in pieces and carried the brass of them to Babylon. And the pots, and the shovels, and the snuffers, and the spoons, and all the vessels of brass wherewith they ministered, they took away. And the fire pans, and the bowls, and such things as were of gold in gold, and of silver in silver, the captain of the guard took away. The two pillars, one sea, and the bases which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord, the brass of all these vessels was without weight, really heavy. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, said about 27 feet tall, and a chapiter upon it was brass, and the height of the chapiter was 3 cubits. Is that 4.5 feet? 3, 4.5. And the wreathen work, and the pomegranates upon the chapiter round about, all of brass, and like unto these had the second pillar with wreathen work. So all of this, as was prophesied by Isaiah, then verse 8, we're back here. Verse 8, and then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. This is kind of a sad state of Hezekiah's heart. God announces coming judgment. And Hezekiah's answer, well, it won't happen in my time. It's not going to happen in my lifetime, so I don't need to worry too much about it. So Hezekiah at this point in his life is not one of those other-centered people. He's almost totally self-centered. He cares more about his own personal comfort, his own personal success, his own personal praise from others. Hezekiah started out as a really godly king. Overall, his reign was outstanding. But his beginning was much better than his end. God gave Hezekiah the gift of 15 more years. But these added years, not only did they not make him better, they didn't make him more godly, but he produced Manasseh, which brought judgment upon the nation. Time and age doesn't necessarily make us any better. Time comes and goes. How we use that time is what matters. We're to redeem the time. And Hezekiah had these extra 15 years. He didn't use that extra time wisely that the Lord had given him. Ephesians 5 and verse 16 says that we're to redeem the time for the days are evil. Colossians 4:5 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without or outside the faith, redeeming the time so that others can see our witness. We just began 2 Timothy on Sunday, the last letter that he ever wrote. He knew his time was short. And he said in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I'm now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. And he knew. He had the revelation of heaven. He had the revelation of God, revelation of glory. And I always remember one of the verses that one of the pastors has on his wall, Don McClure. He says it's one of his life verse, Acts 20:24. He says, none of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, finishing well, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There's a saying that says, time, Time is what we have, and we're to redeem it, we're to use it wisely. But time is what God gives us so that everything doesn't happen all at once. What? The question, though, is, are we being wise with the time that God gives us? I know I'm good at wasting time. Sometimes I'm great at wasting time. But when I seek the Lord's face, He gives me the wisdom in the heart to use that time wisely. And here we are at the end of the chapter, and let's close in prayer. Lord, Hezekiah, wonderful, godly king, started well, finished not so well, Lord. Lord, we want to finish well. We want to be godly examples of who You are, Lord. We want to show Your grace and wisdom. We want to redeem the time well, Lord, but our flesh gets in the way. Lord, help us to have that balance of redeeming the time, using our time wisely, not wasting. It's Your resource that You've given us, Lord. Time. We have all the same amount each day, Lord. Help us to redeem. You redeemed us. Thank You that You've given us that wonderful revelation of glory in heaven and salvation. We may not know what it is, but we know that it's better than here. For us as believers, this is the worst that will ever be, Lord, on earth. Non-believers, it's the best that will ever be. Help us, Lord, again to be bold as we come before others, Lord, that our witness might win them over, Lord, that our lifestyle, that our love for You and for one another might do it, Lord. So have Your work among us, Lord. Help us not to ask for more than Your will would give us, Lord, for You know what's best. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.